Well, it's a beautiful day and to be in the presence of the Lord with each and every person in the church family. So we're on this series talking about grace. We're in Galatians, and this is the third part. We're talking about growing in grace, and I've been thinking about a lot about growing in grace, especially the last few days, you know, what that means. And hopefully we can unpack that a little bit better in our life so we can understand what that means and how it can help us, because we all live in a, you know, complicated times. We get ourselves in different situations. I mean, we have different peer groups that we hang around, right? This is our church peer group, right? You know, so we're all smiling and praising God and stuff like that. Well, then Monday we go to our other peer group, you know, and then maybe in the evenings we have this different peer group. And so all these things kind of come in there. And a question I want to ask is, have you ever given in to peer pressure? You know, have we ever succumbed to that? And it can happen for whatever reason. Maybe we don't feel like we want to make waves. Maybe we just want to fit in. You know, maybe we don't want to answer a lot of hard questions. And, you know, and then they may make us feel out of the picture. You know, but even the Apostle Peter had a problem with peer group pressure. I don't know about you, but Peter, pretty spiritual guy. You know, as a matter of fact, his name's in the Bible quite a few times. As a matter of fact, he even, through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, wrote some of the information that you and I live by today. But yet he felt a peer pressure. And so what I think happens sometimes is that you and I have grown up and we've went through life, and sometimes we have this default setting. It's something in our life that it's how we've been programmed by the world. We're not pre-programmed that way, but we're programmed by the world. And then, you know, whenever we get maybe boxed into a certain situation, all of a sudden that old life comes out. And we wonder where that was, because, dang, I had that thing buried, I thought. Evidently, it must have been a shallow grave. You got to put them 6 feet down, right? Amen. Go 6 feet down. And that's where the old life needs to be. So, you know, we know what is right, but yet sometimes we just do wrong. Just make the wrong choice. And we make the mistake of wanting to fit in no matter what the cost. And, you know, that's what happened, I think, to Apostle Peter. When we're going to start to unpack this, we're going to start in verse 5. I know we covered these last week a little bit. These first two chapters have sort of the same thoughts in some ways, but they're weaved in different directions. And we're going to try to just sum up these first two chapters today. And it says in Galatians 2:5, "But when we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and to be able to worship freely in this land that we have. That, Lord, we do not have to bow our knee to the devil or the world system, but we thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask you to stand up big in each of our lives. Lord, help us not to succumb to peer pressure and to worry about what others think about us, but Lord, we just kind of are more concerned about our relationship with you. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little refresher about what this was talking about. It's kind of a situation, and it's kind of referring also to the time when they were in, Paul and I think Barnabas and Titus, went back to Jerusalem to check in. And, you know, there were some Judaizers there, and their philosophy is you had to become a Jew before you had to become a Christian. So if you're a Gentile, you had to go through Judaism and then to become a follower of Christ. Paul was combating that. We know that Paul was the apostle of grace. He was called to the Gentiles. And then many of the other apostles, even though they would maybe minister to some Gentiles, they primarily ministered to the Jewish people. Well, when they ministered to Jewish people, that took on a little bit different flavor, shall we say, because they were coming out of a system that had been established for hundreds or thousands of years, about how you're supposed to do things. You know, what you're supposed to eat. You know, when you're supposed to eat. All these different things, and they brought that with them into Christianity. It was a hard step for them to break those old traditions. Sometimes, even today, people who have been raised in a certain church, maybe denomination, shall we say, of way they do things, and then when they get into something a little different, it just kind of hits them sideways. You know, we don't do it that way. You know, you can't do it that way. So all these things, you know, I'm not saying different ones are wrong, but I'm just saying they're not all right. Okay? Is that a safe way of saying that? And so what we have to understand is the fact that the Apostle Paul, being the apostle of grace, he had some deep revelation that most of his contemporaries did not have. I'm not placing him on a pedestal, but I'm just saying the ministry that God had charged him to do was to unfold this deep, powerful revelation that has empowered the church for several thousand years. And that's the concept of what grace is. Because without grace, we fall victim to self. And how many know that self is an abomination to God? That's why Jesus had to come to the cross. And that's what we're looking at. So, starting off, you know, one thing that we should never do if we get in these peer group pressure things is to never compromise truth. Never compromise truth. I mean, sometimes it's easy when you get into a social setting to maybe bend the truth a little bit. You know, I just reading a book. My wife's doing a book study with my daughter and some of her friends, and I'm reading the book, and talked about a big name minister and how he was wanting to do something, and then he kind of backed down at the city council because he's trying to get a building so that they could do some ministry out of it. And instead of saying what it really, the name of the coffee house was going to be, he kind of watered it down. He felt convicted right after he did it because he knew there was somebody on the city council that hated him. And as soon as he started preaching Jesus, they were going to vote no. So he compromised it a little bit, and he felt convicted. And we all should be that. Conviction is different than condemnation, right? Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit wanting to correct us, and that's okay. Correction is good. Amen? Amen. But condemnation, on the other hand, that is from the devil. And God will never condemn you. God wants to correct you and to get you back on track to where he wants us to be walking. Another thing in our generation, you know, we kind of have twisted truth, don't we? You know, like a twisted pretzel or something. You know, it said, you know, twisted truth affects generation to come. That's what it does. You know, when the church, you know, I have this, in the mornings I read these devotionals. I get them through my Logos Bible study software, and I've got three of them I read every morning just pretty faithfully. And, you know, and some of these are written around 1900. You know, I mean, and the preachers are talking just about the promiscuity and all the different things and the laziness and the things going on in the church. I mean, you know, what they thought was back then. I mean, if they were alive today, you know, seeing what's going on, but, you know, this sort of thing has been around for a long time. Half-hearted Christianity. All these different things that come in. And that's why we, as a generation of believers who want to change the world and to change the lives around us by preaching the gospel, we need to stand for truth because, you know, the truth that we stand on is going to affect the generation that is coming behind us. And we have to stand for something. We have to be that lighthouse. We have to be the ones that's standing strong. You know, granted, kids grow up and make their own minds up as they go, but a lot of the faith and things that kids learn, we'd like to think we help at church, but, you know, a lot of it they get from home, right? So that's why truth is important to be preached at home and to be able to stand strong in it. Galatians 2:6 says, "But from those who were of high reputation what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Now, here is what Paul was saying. When Paul got saved, and we went into this last week, I believe, a little bit, Paul did not go into Bible school. You know what I mean? He did not go to a Bible school. He did not go and sit at the other apostles' feet and glean all this great revelation from these men of God that have walked with Jesus for 3 years. No. God called Paul away because he wanted to impart some revelation to him. Now, I'm a proponent of Bible school, study yourself to show yourself approved. You know, we're not needing some new revelation. I believe the revelation has been given in the scripture. Amen. So we don't. But I mean, what Paul is trying to say here is that we need to show honor to an office, but not to the place they are better than us. Some people worship preachers or the leaders of movements, a leader of churches, like they're perfect. You know, how many have gotten off track doing that, you know, over the years? They put somebody on a pedestal. Now, I do respect the office and what they stand, and we're a member of AFCM. That's our covering. And, you know, I show honor to Dr. Jim Caseman, and now Mike Sparrow is the new leader of it. Dr. Jim is stepping down and getting older and stuff, and I show honor and preference to them because they're our covering. But in no way do I worship them. In no way do I think they're better than me or better than you. They have an office they're standing in, and we respect that office. And that's what Paul was trying to see, because back in this time, a lot of people, a lot of the converts and different peoples who were trying to follow God would brag about who their mentor was, who their teacher was. One time, you know, in Corinthians, says, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, you know, bragging about who was in charge of them, who taught them, you know, all these things. You know, but that stuff is irrelevant to some degree, because God shows no partiality. You know what God honors? God honors faith. Amen. He honors faith. And it doesn't matter what your title is if you don't, somebody who just has, you know, been serving God maybe in the backgrounds, but has shown great faith in their walk with Him and to be able to trust Him, has just as much power in the kingdom of God as somebody that's got a bunch of initials after their name or a name before them. Because God doesn't look at titles. God looks at faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So no matter where you feel, you rank, I mean, hopefully you guys don't do this, and, you know, maybe look around the crowd and pick, I'm better than them, and, you know, I'm not as good as them, or I'm better than them, or I'm smarter than them, or I'm, you know, we don't do that. We don't gauge ourselves to other people. We just live our life looking at the finished work of what Jesus did. That's the main thing. What is Jesus doing in me? I'm not worried about my brother or my sister, my wife or my children, what that is. I mean, I pray for them and I pray for you. But I am trying to run the race that God has called me to do. Amen. That's my race. And I want to run my race to the best of my ability. And that just should be, that should be our God. So God honors faith and not titles. You know, James and John, they were referred to in the New Testament as the sons of thunder. Remember that? They wanted the good seats. You know, how many would like, I mean, if you had to pick a place to sit, I'll be honest, I'd rather sit by Jesus and some of those other guys. You know, I mean, Bartholomew or, you know, all these names, you know, I sure wouldn't want to sit by Judas too much, you know, right? If you had Judas or Jesus, who do you want to sit by? Okay. You know, but James and John, they made a big deal out of it, and Jesus humbled them. Jesus humbled them because their heart wasn't right. It was a pride thing. It was a look at me thing at that time. Now, they got their lives probably together later and understood more. They were young followers of Christ. It's like all of us are sometimes. You know, we do and say stupid things when we're a baby Christian, right? Boy, you know, wish I could take that back, some of the things I said as a baby Christian. But, you know, it's out there. You know, just put it under the blood and keep on trucking. That's all you can do. So God doesn't love any pastor more than a non-pastor. It's just the way it is. He's not a respecter of persons. Verse 9, and says, and in recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, okay, gave to me Barnabas, me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Okay, so here we see the ministry lineup. You got Paul and Barnabas. They were called to the Gentiles, which were the non-Jews. And then you got these other guys, you know, James and John and Cephas, which is Peter. Peter has many names in the Bible, whatever the case may be. But, you know, they were called to the circumcised, meaning the Jews. And so when they went to them, they got the right hand of fellowship. I don't know, some of you, I mentioned this to somebody the other day and they wasn't aware what that was. But, you know, the right hand of fellowship is better than the left hand of fellowship. In case you guys, everybody asks you that, would you want the right hand of fellowship or the left hand of fellowship? You better say the right hand of fellowship. Because the left hand of fellowship, that is how they used to take care of their hygiene things back in the day with their left hand. So that's why it was an insult. And so, you know, I know we do it sometimes if your hands are full and you stick your left hand out to somebody. Doesn't it feel awkward a little bit? You know, when you do it, you know, you do it anyway because you don't want to offend them. At least they gave you your hand or something, I guess, you know. But, yeah, it's the right hand of fellowship. That's a sign that you've been accepted, that you're in it. And hopefully everybody here feels that they have the right hand of fellowship in this church, that they're a part of this body, and we accept you, and hopefully you accept us. Because that's the church community and the church culture, you know, that we want to see grow up stronger here in this body. Verses 11 and 13, I'm trying to go a little faster today because last week I went a little bit over, so I'm trying to make sure I get through this content to where I want to get. It says in 11 through 13, it says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, now Antioch was a major hub for Christian ministry, especially for Paul. And it says, when Cephas, meaning Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So what's the big deal? Huh? So he didn't want to eat with somebody. It was a big deal. It was a very big deal. Because this peer pressure, this when they were segregated here a little bit, it kind of made big me, little you feeling in the church. Because what they would happen is that they would have these love feasts sometimes. There they would maybe partake of communion. And also it would be like a banquet, like we do a pot blessing. And they would eat. Some people would have a lot. Some people would have little. But whatever the case was, Peter, when he was there just with Paul and Barnabas, he would freely eat with the Gentiles, acting like, hey, guys, how's it going? You know? You know, God is good. God is good, man. Well, then all of a sudden, some people came from Jerusalem, part of his old cronies, you know, the old gang, the ones who were big time in the Mosaic law, who believed you had to be circumcised before you could become a Christian, who believed you could only maybe eat certain foods or do things certain ways. Well, when they showed up, Peter, who was the apostle of faith, pulled away from the others, from the Gentiles, and stood aloof from them and only hung with the super Christians, the Jews. You know, God's people, chosen people, right? That's what people say. So what this did, you say, well, he has his own friends. He can do whatever he wants. Yeah, that's true. But you're in leadership, and people are looking to you. They look at what you do. And when he pulled away from the Gentiles and only went with the others, he was sending a message that we're better than you. And that evil spirit has tried to infiltrate churches for years, where there's a hierarchy in a church, where there's the frozen chosen, and then you got the other people, where some are better than others. And God was one. That's what, see, grace stomps all that to death. It just gets it out of there. It doesn't even have any time for it. So that peer pressure came in. So, you know, just honestly, you know, do we act different around different people? I mean, it's a valid question. Do we act differently about around other people that we have in contact with, whatever that may be? Do we have, when we're with this group, we're, you know, quoting verses, praise God? Or when we're this group, we're, you know, telling dirty jokes, laughing at dirty jokes, gossiping, all these things. So as Peter was eating with the Gentiles and pulled away, and, you know, like I said, this isn't blatant sin, but as a leader, it sent a terrible message. And, you know, it kind of sent the message, are Jewish Christians more important than Gentile Christians? And you would probably sit here and say, hopefully you would say no. But I know, over the years, I've been saved many moons. I have watched the same spirit attack different people. Or somebody would push Gentile Christians out of the way just to get to a Messianic Jew, thinking they were something super special. Their mind was not thinking clearly. God is not a respecter of persons. We do the same thing. Maybe we push somebody away or to a side or don't take seriously who maybe doesn't look like they have a lot of money or drive a nice car. And so we bypass them. We look past them so we can get to somebody that looks like, you know, yes, I want to rise to that level. You know, so we develop some sort of hierarchy in our thinking. And you think it's noticeable? Yes, it is. It is noticeable. We may try to hide it, but people can tell when you look down upon them. When I used to do a lot of missionary trips, I would tell people, you know, especially if it's their first time, when you're meeting somebody from a different culture, watch how your eyes, don't let your eyes roll when you look at something that you may not think is all that great. Don't constantly put wet wipes on your hand after you touch somebody. How are you listening to me? Huh? You know, I used to tell that to the greeters. We're going to start the greeter ministry up and usher ministry up here. That's my goal for this summer, to work on that. But, you know, you want somebody, how would you like to come into church and somebody shakes your hand and the first thing they do is they... You know what I mean? You know? That is how it works sometimes, you know? Just lather it on. That's why we got the big bottles, right? The big bottles. But, you know, you want to make sure that we accept, and that's what grace is. See, grace accepted me, and that's how we should accept others. No matter where they're at in their journey right now, they don't have to stay there. You know, you heard what I said in the announcements about how nobody invited me to church in this county when I lived here. And I've told the story before. I ran into a guy when I lived in Denver. He came to the church I was in, and I was in Bible school and doing different odds and ends. And the church, they had somebody that they asked me to go pray with people. You know, they was doing a fundraiser, and people would make a donation, and then I was on the prayer team, and I would drive all around Denver, and I'd go pray with them at their house. That's just how it rolled. And I'd never prayed in front of people before, so I mean, this is all new to me. But anyway, I went to their house, and I ran into a guy. And they had made a pledge. And it was somebody that I met when I was working, you know, I was doing some electrical work for a group down in Centerville. And him and this other guy were Christians. And they were trying to work on me a little bit. They had a boat. They was going to coax me to the lake and go boating. But my spidey sense was going off. I knew it was about Jesus stuff. And I just knew. And I, at that time in my life, I loved Jesus, but I didn't love him that much. You know what I mean? And so I stayed away. And I made excuses and never went every time they invited me. And I wish I would have back then, but hey, shoulda, woulda, coulda, right? But I ran into him out in Denver, and he said, yeah, I saw you at church there, and then you volunteered to go pray. And he says, I never ever thought there was any hope for you. I go, dude, just how lost was I? You know, on one hand, I was kind of happy. On the other hand, how mixed up was I? You know, I like to party, stuff like that. So I thought. But, you know, it just shows what grace can do when it changes somebody's life. When you allow the power of God to come into your life and be able to deal with it. And so, you know, what happened with the apostles here is that old baggage comes up. And sometimes we have that old baggage in our life. Those things that maybe have hurt us and maybe we don't respond a certain way. Now, here's the amazing thing. There's a lot of amazing things in life, isn't there? But even Barnabas got carried away. Now, think about this for a minute. Barnabas. Barnabas was the first one to extend the right hand of fellowship to Paul. I mean, Paul had just gotten saved, and he was out there, you know, persecuting the church, murdering the church, you know, doing all these things, throwing them in prison. Then he got saved, and then, but everybody else, they didn't trust it. You know what I mean? They thought maybe he was undercover, a double agent or whatever. He was just trying to get in so he could maybe find out who, you know, get him. But Barnabas accepted him. Barnabas was his traveling companion in ministry. I don't know about you, but you build connection with somebody you minister with. And that's why we're careful in the church sometimes, you know, when people volunteer and do different things, to men and women who aren't married as matching them up in a leadership position together. Because there's that continuity and that connection that happens. So we're very careful because there is a bond. There's a bond that happens. Well, anyway, it just amazed. Now, and you got to think about this. Peter and them guys, they had their own little church over here, you know. They were teaching the Jews and maybe a few Gentiles. But Barnabas had been traveling with Paul and had heard all of Paul's preaching about grace and just how everything kind of worked together. But all of a sudden, since Peter got sucked into it, Barnabas did too. He stood aloof from the very people that he was helping Paul minister to. That's the power of this pull of the flesh and peer group pressure and the damage that it can do. As a matter of fact, Paul, you know, reprimanded him, and I'm sure it broke Paul's heart. As a minister, when you see one of your fellow ministers fall into something, and to truth be told, this fact that Barnabas made this mistake of following Peter and the rest and staying away, you remember when Paul and Barnabas got in an argument in Acts chapter, I think, 16, about taking John Mark along, and they got so heated in their argument that they split. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. It very well could have been because of this infraction here that started that resentment that comes in. Because these things, if they're not dealt with, they can manifest. And that's very well what probably could have happened that caused that, because Paul and Barnabas were a very powerful team, and that's how the enemy comes in. Now, the word hypocrisy because it said Barnabas got carried away with it. It says one who puts on a mask. You know, back in the old, when they just did theater and stuff, they would put these different masks on, and some be happy, some be sad, some be angry, whatever, you know, and that's what sometimes people do, because we put on these masks that sometimes happen. And it can happen, this kind of deal. Have you ever, I was thinking, maybe it's just me, but have you ever went to a family reunion? And a lot of times you go to family reunion, you get all your cousins and your aunts and your uncles and all these people, and then you're going there and you're going to have a meal together, right? Well, I like watching things. So I look around, and I'm not saying I haven't done this myself, but I try to mingle. But you notice that this family here who, you know, mom, dad, kids, grandkids, they're all sitting right here. Then this family's over here. And this family's over here. Sitting with the same people they know all the time. Well, this is a family reunion. That's where you kind of get to know the rest of your family you haven't seen in a while. So I know how easy it is to want to, you know, stay connected to people that you know the best. It's easier, right? More comfortable. You know, but sometimes you just got to reach out. And, you know, it blesses me when, you know, kind of people mix it up in the church here, sitting in different places, you know. You know, Joni threw me off today. Joni's over here usually, you know. Kind of a little out of balance. We're leaning to the south now, you know. But, you know, it's good to try to build these relationships that we have with other people. Verse 16 says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay, this is the revelation that got through to Paul, and he was spending that time alone with God, that 3 years that he was alone, and he was really getting this grilled into him. In all fairness to Barnabas, Paul, I don't know about you, but have you ever had some revelation that just gets in you and that's yours? And to be honest, don't you ever ask, why can't everybody else see what I see? You know what I mean? And that's how Paul, this revelation of grace and what it means was so embedded into his mind and in the culture of how he lives. And you know, Barnabas, yeah, he was around it, but it hadn't got there yet, because we have to grow in grace, okay? Grace is imputed to us, you know. It's given to us, you know, by God, you know, instantaneously, and it's right now. But our understanding of it, see, that's the key. Our understanding and revelation of this grace is what grows. And that's why we need to continually go deeper and deeper in our relationship with God. Because what that does, it develops trust. How many relationships do we have that are superficial? We trust them, but not with much. But then there's other people in our life. You can trust them with anything. Hypothetically. And see, that's what grace, we grow in this grace, and we learn to distrust in what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. And we know that it's not by merit, nothing that we can do. You know, we just follow him and love him and serve him. And as we keep continuing this journey, we start to experience a deeper and deeper revelation of what that grace is all about. Now, amazingly, God took a legalistic Pharisee named Saul and made him into a grace-empowered follower of Christ named Paul. And that's what God can do to you and I. See, justified, the word means, and we've gone over this in the past, it means just as if I never sinned. Now, this word justified, I believe this is one of the first times in the New Testament that Paul started using this revelation, this word justified, what it means to be justified. And we know it's a legal aspect, just as if I've never sinned. It's a stamp, you know, that, hey, you've been justified, it's as you've never done it before. And that revelation, you know, coming from a Hebrew who had been raised in the Pharisaical thought of knowing that you had to keep all these rules and regulations, it just, you know, this concept here would just short circuit the Jewish mind. Just totally short circuit it. Couldn't handle it. It's easier for us to see it because we're part of it. We live in it. But it's just amazing. Because they were raised with a measuring stick that always falls short. You know, the Bible says no flesh will be justified. And this revelation is based on the difference between Christ and his blood versus the animal blood sacrifice. And without going into that too deep, remember they had to kill an animal. And they did various offerings during the, you know, during the year and during the week, if you did certain things. But then they had the big one. But, you know, the animal would only cover the sin, but Jesus' blood would erase it. Now, James talked about justification, too, and he talked about it in the aspect that you had to have corresponding action, which is all good, too. But we won't go into that today. Now, so closely here, as we kind of wrap this up, is never let anybody put you under the law. Always stay faith-based instead of works-based. Now, we do actions, but we always stay with faith. Paul said in verse 9, for through the law I died and to the law so that I might live to God. So you got to die to that old law, that old life. You know, we need to die to those fleshly endeavors to please God, to come to him. We identify with Christ's death when we're dying to the old life. And that's what the symbol of the water baptism is all about. When you go down in the water, you're dying with him. And then when you come out of the water, new life. Yes, we still struggle with the old nature from time to time, but in our mind, we have to understand that we died to this old manner of life, these old sins. Verse 20, which is my signature scripture, is my favorite verse in the Bible. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the Christ life. That's the Jesus life. That's the life that we ask him to come in and live through us. It all comes by dying with him and then coming alive. You know, when we die to things, don't just stay there. You know, a lot of people, you know, carry their cross and they never come up off the cross. You know what I'm saying? They live a life of no fun. I'll be honest, serving Jesus has been a lot more fun than I ever thought it ever would have been. You know, it's the best life there is, following Christ. You know, I don't spend my whole days just dying to things. I don't wake up every morning, I die to that, I'm going to die to that. No, no. I'm alive to Jesus. I wake up and say, thank you, Jesus, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Because this is a day that I can follow you and I can serve you. So when we see ourselves crucified, then we see that Jesus was our substitute. Christ lives his life through me. And it's a faith walk. Verse 21, and closing it out, this is an important warning that we get to understand how serious this is, because there's always a serious side to when we think wrong. You know what I mean? You ever thought wrong? It says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Okay. We may not mean it, but when we think and our actions exhibit the fact that we have to work out our own salvation, we're saying that Christ died needlessly when he went to the cross. I mean, in our right mind, we would never say that out loud. Right? But that's our actions, what it's telling. When we're trying to show God that we can work this out on ourselves, we can save ourselves. And so we have to understand that it's an insult to Jesus when we start trusting in our flesh instead of in his finished work. we nullify the grace of God. And so we're saying that Christ on the cross was a waste of time. And so that's why we need to always put that thinking down and keep that relationship good. Last two points I want to mention here about growing in grace, and this is what I want for us to see. Growing in grace happens by experiencing a deeper revelation of Christ's finished work. Whether it takes the laws of meditation, you're actually, you know, visualizing, seeing what Jesus did on the cross, and that your price has been paid. You know, we just receive that for ourselves, and we get that revelation bigger inside of us. Just like anything in our walk with God, it becomes bigger, bigger in us as we gain that revelation, and it becomes true. I mean, I can barely remember yesterday, but I mean, I was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, starting to grow in Christ. There's things I thought I knew, but I did not know. I knew about, but I did not know. What I mean by that, I had the information down. Somebody really smart told me something. But it wasn't mine yet. It was mine, but I'd never received it as mine. But as I kept on the journey, and I kept putting the word in, and kept praying, and kept fellowshipping, and just kept worshiping, and just kept loving God, and wanting Jesus with all my heart, it started to grow. Now, nobody can take that away, because I own it. I own it. It's a revelation of what Christ did for me at the cross. And as I go through this life, I fear not death or anything that the enemy can do to me, because I know my life is hidden in Christ. Also, we grow in grace when we start to trust more in God's ability than our own ability. And that's an important aspect to get in our mind, is to start to trust God more. And I know how hard it is sometimes. Sometimes as we go through life, we just don't feel it. Right? Just don't feel it. For whatever reason, things that's been going on, usually it's because of distraction. When we get overwhelmed, when we get distracted, we take on too many things, we neglect the things that we know to do, right? If you neglect your marriage, what happens? Still married. This ain't a whole lot of fun, right? It's like with our relationship with God, when we neglect it, we kind of lose the feeling of the joy of our salvation and all that entails, and all that closeness in the relationship that we have with Him. So that's why we have to be prudent. We have to be diligent. We have to be able to just keep pressing in and pressing on to the things of God. You know, we're going to go through valleys, we're going to go over mountains, we're going to go, you know, through some briar patches sometimes, you know what I mean? If you've been out in the timber, you know, sometimes it's just tough. Just keep going. Desire to grow in grace. And you'll be amazed, just amazed at the freedom you're going to feel. It's freedom, what it's all about. Amen. Let's close in prayer.